Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Exodus. We'll be reading chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, 1 through 7, which is found on page 63 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Our New Testament reading will come from 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 25, which is found on page 991 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The word of the Lord. I congratulate you all this morning for being here in this place of worship, this place where we come together to praise and to worship God. I congratulate you because for most of the world around us, it appears that what we do is somewhat foolish. Many people would say that us coming here on a Sunday morning is a bit foolish, that we could have been doing anything. We could have been perhaps having brunch. We could have been with the children at soccer practice. We could have been doing any number of things, but we have decided to come here this morning to praise God, but recognizing that to many people, that what we do here appears to be foolish. When you think about it, we say and do things here on Sunday mornings that we would never be able to get away with on Monday mornings. We would never be able to get away with at our jobs or at our schools or in the world in general. For instance, we say things like, love your enemies. We can say that here with a straight face, knowing that no one will ridicule us or hold us in contempt. But you know that if we said these things on Monday mornings out in the real world, people would look at us as if we were crazy. Loving your enemies is not something that wise and clever people do. You are not to love your enemies, but to find ways to destroy your enemies, or at least to keep your enemies at bay. But here in this place, we can say that, and not be considered foolish. Here on Sunday mornings, too, within the confines of this beautiful sanctuary, we can get away with saying things like, blessed are the poor. But we all know that on Monday mornings, the world, that sounds pretty much absurd. We know that the poor aren't blessed. The poor are the people who are often trampled upon, often taken advantage of, scapegoated, ignored. The poor are lots of things, but being blessed isn't one of them. And so to say otherwise is foolish. And yet we come here in this place and we say that, and we can say it, and no one will ridicule us and hold us in contempt. Indeed, we come here and we read about a God that does a lot of foolish things, things that we might not do if we were God. We read that when God calls a person to begin to initiate the story of God's people in the Bible, God doesn't call the kinds of people that we would call, but God calls Abraham and Sarah, two people well up into age, and God promises them that God will make them, they will be the father and mother of a great nation. Sounds foolish to many of us. Oftentimes in the church, the people that we look for are youthful people, young people, people with a future, but that's not the way that God operates. God calls Abraham and Sarah, and it appears foolish to us. We know, too, that when God calls a people to initiate God's purposes in the world, that God doesn't call the mighty Egyptians or powerful people, but God calls a people who are enslaved, a people who are enslaved in Egypt. And these are the people that God calls to effect God's purposes in the world. A foolish, foolish story. Again, not the way that we would do things. But God's ways are not our ways. And so we come here to say foolish things in the eyes of the world, and to read foolish stories in the eyes of the world. But by far the most foolish thing that we say here on Sunday mornings from the perspective of the world is that we believe in a crucified Lord. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the entire world. That's the message that the Apostle Paul was taking throughout the known world, throughout the Roman Empire. Paul was a great evangelist, one of the earliest evangelists, and Paul was taking that good news that Jesus Christ, this Jewish peasant who was crucified, executed by the Roman Empire, was indeed the Lord of the whole world. And Paul knew that that sounded foolish. He knew how foolish it sounded. After all, for someone to be crucified, for someone to be executed by the state, for that person to be considered the Lord and the sovereign of the world, sounded foolish indeed to many people. Paul knew that for his fellow Jews, it was scandalous. It was a stumbling block. And he knew that for the Gentiles, that it was just plain foolishness. And yet Paul discovered that whenever he proclaimed that, that there were some people who actually believed it. Paul knew that it wasn't because of anything that he did, but it was because of the power of God. It must be because of the power of God. And so Paul proclaimed that Jesus is Lord and waited for the power of God to make its purposes felt in the world. When we talk about the power of God, there are lots of things that come to mind. When we talk about the power of God, sometimes we talk about the power of God to heal us from whatever maladies that we might be experiencing in our bodies. Or sometimes when we talk about the power of God, we talk about the power of God to liberate us from whatever situation, dire situations that we might find ourselves in. Or when we talk about the power of God, we talk about the power of God to intervene miraculously in nature, to overturn the course of nature and affect God's purposes in some way. Or when we talk about the power of God, we sometimes talk about the power of God to shine forth in our lives and help to set us above the fray, to protect us and to keep us safe and secure, or to make us prosperous and successful in whatever way. But all those ways we often think about when we think about the power of God. But when Paul talks about the power of God here, what Paul is talking about is the mysterious and paradoxical power of the cross. The cross that for many people appeared to be foolish, but for Paul was the wisdom of God. Paul knew that the cross was the wisdom of God because it was in the cross that we learned the truth. That we learned the truth about ourselves. That we are people who have strayed far from the glory of God. That we are people who have at the very center of our hearts a deep loathing for the ways of God. That we are the people who cannot stand the light. We cannot stand the light of God's glory shining in the midst of our world. So we did everything that we could to extinguish the light. The cross shows our cruelty. It shows our injustice. It shows the lengths that we will go to shut down God's light in the midst of our world. But Paul also knew that the cross told the truth about God. It showed us who God is, and it showed us the depths of God's love for each and every one of us. The depths of God's love that will do anything to rescue us, anything to save us. The depths of God's love that was willing to go all the way to the cross for each and every one of us. The cross shows us the truth about God's love. And love is always, or always seems to be somewhat foolish. To love someone, to give someone our all, to walk with someone and to give someone our heart is always foolish in the eyes of the world. We live in a world that tells us to look out for number one, to be concerned for ourselves. But the cross shows that God is willing to go all the way to the cross for each and every one of us. And somehow it is the power of that love that overcomes the wickedness that is often at the very centers of our own hearts. I was thinking about this text today as I was digesting the news from last week, particularly about what we heard about Billy Graham, who was no doubt the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. Billy Graham was a man who was very gifted, a man whose classic ego profile and powerful oratorical gifts cemented his place within America's religious conscience. I remember as a boy watching those crusades on TV, often held in a football stadium, and thousands upon thousands of people would be in attendance. And at the end of the crusade, people would stream down in order to accept the Lord. It was a testament to Graham's passionate oratorical gifts and his deep commitment to proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Paul, too, was a great evangelist. But Paul was no Billy Graham. In fact, in the eyes of many of the churches that Paul founded, Paul was somewhat looked at with a little bit of, well, a little bit of, if not disdain. They wondered about Paul's gifts, especially the church in Corinthians. The church in Corinthians was Paul's most problematic church. And they were a problem because they often evaluated things by the standards of the world. The church in Corinthians was into powerful preaching and oratorical gifts, and Paul didn't appear to have those. They would have appreciated very much someone like Billy Graham, just like they appreciated the super apostles that often came into the Corinthian community, just like they appreciated Apollos and Silas, but they didn't think much of Paul. In fact, they thought Paul's speech was atrocious. The church at Corinth was also very much into spiritual gifts, and Paul didn't have any spiritual gifts, at least not the ones that people held in high esteem. Paul didn't speak in tongues. Paul didn't have visionary experiences. Paul didn't prophesy. In fact, the only thing that Paul seemed to have was a thorn in his flesh. And people said then what people say now: if Paul is so high and mighty, then why does he have this thorn in his flesh? And of course, Paul didn't use words of wisdom. He didn't try to wow them with words of high wisdom. Paul said, "When I came among you, I proclaimed just one thing. I preached Christ and Christ crucified." Christ and Christ crucified. Paul says, "That's all I proclaimed to you." And Paul wants the folks at Corinth to understand that the medium is the message, that even though he does not have these strong gifts, that God is working through him. Because God works through foolish people like him, people that the world believes are foolish. Today, you and I are gathered in this place, and much of the world around us again thinks that we are foolish. They think that we can't possibly affect the world in any serious way. They think that many of us lack the credentials or the education to be able to make much of an impact on the world. They point out that Not many of us are powerful, that not many of us are strong in the ways that the world is strong, that not many of us are the kinds of people that make the world move. But it's people like us that God often uses, because the ways of God often appear to be foolish in the eyes of the world. Today we don't remember many of the early evangelists who streamed out across the Roman Empire to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We don't remember the super apostles who came into the Corinthian church and proclaimed the gospel with such confidence and power. We don't even remember Apollos or Silas, except that they are mentioned in the works of Paul. But we do remember the Apostle Paul. It is Paul's legacy that remains with us, because Paul understood that the gospel does not depend on power. It does not depend on our strength. It does not depend on our educational achievements. It depends on our faithfulness, our willing to walk like Jesus, the ways of the cross. Throughout this season of Lent, we've been holding up the cross, because it is through the power of self-giving love that we are reminded that the world has changed. The definitive event in world history is not what happened 200 years ago with the founding of our country. It's not what happened 500 years ago, but it's what happened 2,000 years ago on a place called Golgotha. And it was there that we were able to see the heart and the mind of God. And Paul reminds us that if we want to continue to change the world, then we too have to walk in the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We too have to pick up our cross. It sounds so counterintuitive to us, because we've learned to believe that the way to get ahead in the world is by impacting the world in a way that the world understands. It's by going out and imposing ourselves on the world, dominating others. It's by winning the prizes that the world has to offer. It's by having our names printed in big, bold print. It's by making sure that we are successful. It's by being able to cultivate the numbers. There's nothing wrong with that. Billy Graham did a good job in that. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that the way of our God, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way of the cross, is the way of giving ourselves and offering ourselves. And that means that you and I are just as important as a powerful evangelist like Billy Graham. What we do and who we impact is just as important than the greatest evangelist. God uses what we do because it's in our weaknesses and in our seeming insignificance, that the power of God is made perfect. It is the power of God and not what we bring to the table that matters. And so we continue this morning to open ourselves up to God's power. Open ourselves up to the power of God moving in our lives. Opening ourselves up to the power of God moving in this church, in this community, in our nation. It's still about the power of God, the foolish power and wisdom of God, as that power and wisdom is centered upon each and every one of us who goes forward in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to walk in the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. And that is the power that changes the world. Let us pray. God, give us a heart this morning to follow you. Give us a heart once again to recognize that no matter how foolish we may appear to be in the eyes of the world, that it is your foolishness that is more powerful than anything that the world has to offer. It is the foolishness of your great love for each and every one of us that overcomes the world. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to walk in the ways of foolish love, giving ourselves to one another and giving ourselves to our neighbors for the sake of your coming kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.